Well, good evening. It's an honor to be here with you all. I want to encourage you to take your Bibles back out to the reading that Mike read for us in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to take a message from that tonight. I would guess any Christian, maybe further than Christians, anybody that is thoughtful and concerned, watchful, there's a very deep concern for how quickly our society is changing. And clearly, for the worse, in my opinion. I think we could all agree with that, that we are all very deeply concerned of how the society as a whole has changed, even in the last 15, 20 years that I can remember, even longer than that. But there are things that are allowed now that we would have never thought would have been allowed. I think there's a deep concern for that. I think we live in a post-Christian culture. Post-Christian culture. Maybe Paul, when he was teaching, lived in a pre-Christian culture. But I think the idea of being a Christian, maybe people have called that old-fashioned or unenlightened. Old norms that were once held by society are no longer accepted by the majority. The majority once believed in God. The majority once believed that the Bible was the Word of God. The majority once believed that Jesus Christ was the Savior, the Son of God. I think those beliefs might be dwindling. The majority no longer accepts principles that were taught on morality in the old scriptures, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Some people go as far as ridiculing Christians, persecuting old-fashioned, unenlightened people. Just think about our post-Christian culture today as I've kind of outlined it. Socially, in divorce, remarriage, living together without marriage, homosexuality, are all now commonly accepted as alternative lifestyles. Religiously, in that women in the role of church leadership, homosexual ministers, other forms of New Age religions are accepted by many people. These are some things that when I was young, I'd never even thought of, that would have been allowed, would have been accepted by a majority of people. The question is, how are we to react to it? How are Christians living today supposed to react to the changing society around us? How do we handle that? What's our reaction to that? And that's kind of the basis of this lesson. We titled the lesson, "In the Midst of a Crooked and Perverse Generation, Shine as Lights." Philippians chapter 2 that Michael read for us. What can we do to change the direction in which our society is headed? What can we do to change that direction? Should the organizational powers of the church get involved with political committees? How about boycotts or picketing? Are those good avenues to take in changing the direction of our society? How about riots? How about violence, both verbal and physical? Are those good things to partake in trying to change the direction that our society is headed? Another question, how do we protect our children? How do we protect that next generation? I think that may be more of a concern than for us right now. As I've seen it change so quickly in 15, 20 years, what about another 15 or 20? What's going to be allowed then that I'm not thinking of? How do we protect our children? Should we just conform to the world, give in to their views, give up our views, change our views, just live in the world? Is that how we should react to it? Maybe we should isolate ourselves completely, to live off the grid, to completely ignore everything that's going on, just run away from it in hopes to not be influenced by it. I would say most of these, all these that I've read, probably are not ways that maybe some of us should be involved in. Some of them might disqualify us from getting into the kingdom of God. If we are, the how we go about changing our society, I think is a view that we all need to consider. Well, I believe the scriptures are definitely the first place that we should look, and that's where I want to look at tonight. For our guidance, Paul wrote, as I mentioned, to a pre-Christian culture, people that were just beginning in that faith, in their walk with Christ. Christ had just died. He just set up his church. There are some thoughts that I think would be very similar today if Paul was writing to us. Even so many years removed from that time, I think some of those thoughts would be very similar. And I think that one passage that Michael read in Philippians 2, 12 through 16 would be that passage. Philippians was the letter of Philippians written to Christians living in a city heavily influenced by the Roman culture. The Roman culture being the paganism, the immorality that came along with that. And so they lived in a wicked place. The culture around them, the society around them was wicked. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. How are we to react to this change in our society? Let's read this passage together. Philippians chapter 2, starting verse 12. We'll read it again. Mike read it, but we'll read it one more time. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my absence only, but now much more in my presence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of light, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Notice there in verse 15 that these Philippians lived in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. I think we can qualify ourselves as living amongst a crooked and perverse generation. But how do we go about appearing as lights in the world? How do we shine our lights? How do we shine as light to those that are around us in this wicked and perverse generation? I believe this passage contains some directions. I want to look at the thoughts that were given as to the action that Paul asked for them to do, and how to live in this crooked generation. And hopefully we can shine as lights in the world around us. So if we're going to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, we must do so this way. Let's look at this scripture that we just read and find out how we are to shine as lights in this perverse generation that we live in. The first thing he mentioned is work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation. That must be the first thing that we do. I think it's important that we realize our relationship with God is the first thing that we need to correct. We need to make sure that is proper before we start teaching and preaching to others. Look at Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6. Matthew 7, 1 through 6. This passage is often misused to prevent proper judgment. There is a time and a place for proper judgment. This passage, often people use it to say that you're not supposed to judge at all. But I think instead of focusing on that as we look at the text, I think the important thing I want to focus on in this text is there's an important emphasis placed upon getting your act right first. Getting yourself right in the proper relationship first before you go to help your brother. In this passage, verses 1 through 6 of Matthew 7, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice a log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly the speck, to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. The thought here is, we first need to look at ourselves. We need to make sure our relationship with God is proper. And that's what he mentioned there in the first part of verse 12. Work out your own salvation. First remove that plank, and then we can help our brother. Let's be careful not to lose our salvation in the way we react to others. To mention, there's many methods that we could take in changing our society. There's many, many ways that we could go about doing that. Some of those methods might keep us out of the kingdom of God. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 is a passage I think we need to remember in how far we get involved with certain activities. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger. Maybe these next three, including the outburst of anger, are important. But when we think about riots and the violence that people have been taking to change their society, to make a statement, to say this is wrong or we need to do it this way. Disputes, dissensions, factions, the outburst of anger, envy, drunkenness, carousing, things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Maybe taking to violence in order to make a statement is wrong. I think that's pointed out here, that these will keep you out of the kingdom of God, things like these. Let's be careful not to keep ourselves out of the kingdom of God and how we react to the society around us. How tragic would it be if we focus so much preaching to others and do it in such a way that we disqualify ourselves? Another point that he points out in Philippians here is with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. What brought about this lesson, I was thinking about my last lesson on hell that I preached a few weeks ago. Greg had mentioned to me some time ago that seems like we don't have some of these topics that need to be touched on, such as hell and some of the ones that maybe of old generations used to hammer and teach and slam their hand on the podium when they taught. The hellfire, the brimstone type preaching, the lessons that come from that. And while I think those are definitely needed, maybe I got to thinking, maybe the society today, the word fear, when we connect it to God, is not there. It's not a very popular concept to behold. Perhaps these hellfire and brimstone lessons that some generations have heard has had a negative impact on them. And it's drove them farther away because they don't want to live in a place where there's fear. They don't want, when they want to think about God, they want to think about good. God loves everyone. That's what they want to think about. Maybe some of these hellfire and brimstone preaching has had a negative reaction. Could it be that we've went to the other extreme? The society has went to the other extreme. Instead of having the proper fear and the proper trembling before God, that now God loves everyone. God doesn't want anyone to be hurt. God will protect everyone. And that's the idea or the concept that many people have gone to. Instead of having the proper fear for Him, have we diluted the concept of the fear of the Lord by our definitions? Have we gone so far that there is no fear or trembling when we think of God? Matthew 10:28, Jesus taught that we need to have a proper fear of God. And why is that? Matthew 10 and verse 28, it says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." There's a final judgment that is coming. If we don't have a proper fear and respect for God and what He can do, we will ultimately face hell as our punishment. The proper fear and trembling will never work. Without the proper fear, without the proper trembling, we will never work out our salvation, as it mentioned there in the text. Because we won't take it seriously. There won't be a seriousness about our salvation if we don't properly fear our Lord, if we don't realize the judgment that is coming. We must react to society and its changing with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling before God. Realize that He is in power. Realize that we need to continue to fear Him. We need to continue to tremble Him. Don't run away from Him. Don't cast yourself away from our most awesome God. Another point in this passage is by letting God work in us. By letting God work in us, in verse 13 there. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Our reaction to society should be, let's let God continue to work in us. And by that, we can teach and preach the gospel to others. To succeed as lights in the world around us, it's essential to let God do His work. He can do far more than our ability. He can do far more than what we can comprehend. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Ephesians 3, 20, starting. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or all that we think. We must let God work in us. How do we do that? How do we do that? Philippians 1 and verse 6, God is here working in us. He is there. He is working in you. Philippians 1 and verse 6, for I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. How do we let God work in us? Well, look back at the text. In verse 13, both to will and to work. That's how God's working in us. To will and to work. The will is the motivation. Where do we get that motivation? Where do we get the motivation to allow God to push us, to drive us? And that's from reading His precepts. Reading the laws, the statutes of Him. Reading the Scriptures. And then to do. To do that work. That's Him helping us in our ability to do the work. We have to be careful not to quench God from working in us. If we've allowed God in, we have to make sure we continue to have Him in with us, helping us. And I think studying the Scriptures is the first way that we need to allow that. By knowing His laws, knowing His precepts, that is allowing Him to motivate us and push us further than we could have ever done without. We must let God work in us. Another thought from this passage, how do we react to the changing society? Well, we have to do it without murmuring and without disputing. Without murmuring and without disputing. Verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. How do we go about doing our task without complaining? I think we have to have the right attitude, the proper mindset. Living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, a wicked generation, can easily get us down. That can bog us down very quickly if we don't have the right mindset going into it. We might soon become known as constant complainers if we let that drag us down. If we are constant complainers about our work, about God's work, that would definitely render us useless to Him. Israel murmured a lot. And we can gain, through their traveling through the wilderness, that can lead to their downfall. And that can lead to our downfall, the murmuring, the disputing among us. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 10 through 12. 1 Corinthians 10, 10 through 12. nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example. They were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Don't grumble as some of them did. They were destroyed by the destroyer. Not only is our attitude important, but also getting along with our brothers and sisters is of utmost importance. Being one among our brothers and sisters is extremely important when trying to convince the world concerning Jesus Christ. John 17, starting verse 20. John 17, 20 through 23. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The last part there, I think, is key, that the world may believe. The world won't believe us if we're not acting together, if we're not one within Christ. The world will not believe us. We must do so without murmuring, without disputing. We can't devour ourselves and expect to influence others in a positive way. A couple more thoughts on how to react to the changing society is, as children of God without fault. As children of God without fault. This doesn't mean that we are perfect by any means. The idea that comes to my mind is blameless. blameless, without fault. We have all sinned, we have all fallen short of that glory of God. However, we are to be above reproach, meaning we recognize our sins and then we make amends to correct them. And I think that's what is meant by without fault, that when we recognize a sin, we correct that. We go to God and we make that correct. Nothing is going to hinder our ability to shine as lights, like inconsistency and hypocrisy. We can't say we are shining as lights and teaching those around us if we haven't corrected the fault within us first. And that kind of goes back to one of the first thoughts that we had tonight, by working out our own salvation first. As children of God without fault, in verse 15. Also in verse 16, holding fast the word of life. Holding fast the word of life. This is my last thought on this passage. Remember that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6, let's read that as we think about the whole armor of God. Holding fast the word of life. We're supposed to hold that word. Hold it fast. It is life to us. And when we react to the changing society around us, don't forget the word of life. Don't forget our armor. In Ephesians 6, starting verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. A sword, the only offensive tool there mentioned in this armor. The sword of God, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. The Word convicts. The Word convicts. It convicts us, it convicts those around us that we spread that word to through the Spirit, with the help of the Spirit. It convicts the world of sin. It produces repentance. It brings about a new birth. Hold fast that word. hold fast that word. It is truly the word of life. Some translations say hold fast, as mine does. Some say hold forth. It kind of gives a little bit different meaning, to hold fast or to hold forth. I think both are adequate, both are needed and called for. When we think about fast, that to me says hold it against me, to keep it near, hold fast, don't let it go, don't let it slip away. Maybe our own Bible study, our own application. When we think about holding forth, I almost get the feeling it's holding it out, to give it to someone else. Maybe this applies as we proclaim or take and try to make changes to those around us. To hold it fast or to hold it forth. I think Ezra is a good example to look at. Ezra 7 and verse 10. There's an order in which he applied himself that I think is key to us. Ezra 7 and verse 10. It's a short verse. Says, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." Notice the progression that he went through. How did he arrange this in his life? When he thinks about the word, holding it fast to him, the first thing he did is he set his heart to study it. He learned it. He knew what the word was, what the law of the Lord was. He set his heart to study it. And then the next progression is he practiced it. He lived it. He was living according to the law of the Lord. And then he taught his statutes. He taught God's statutes. He taught to those around him in Israel the statutes and the ordinances. So he studied it, he lived it, and then he taught it. I think it's a good example for us today and how we react to the society around us is make sure we study the Word, make sure we know the Word, make sure we are living in the Word. And then teach it. Teach it to those around us. I think in these verses in Philippians chapter 2 that we read, shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. How do we do that? How do we shine as lights in such a wicked world that we live in? Well, I think it involves this list. By working out our own salvation first, with fear and trembling. By letting God work in us. Without murmuring, without disputing, as children of God, without fault, holding fast the word of life. Notice the last verse that Mike read and I read earlier. In verse 16, holding fast the word of life so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Hold fast that word. This is how we will be able to rejoice in the end. Living amongst this generation is hard at times and it can bring us down. But if we keep God close, keep His word close, and we proclaim Christ as often as we can, we will be able to rejoice in the day of Christ. We will be able to rejoice when He returns for us, knowing that we were working for Him, that we weren't doing it for nothing. Let's not focus on changing the legislation, changing the laws around us by making ourselves known as we don't stand for that. But instead, let's start by changing the hearts of our neighbors. Let's start by changing the hearts of those in this community. Let's start in our neighborhood and work our way out, teaching Christ, teaching Jesus, teaching the concepts. First, making sure we are in a right relationship with God. I think this is how we should react to the changes in our society. There's not one big thing that we can do overnight to change our society. But if we are living for Christ, if we are living in such a way that others see that, and others might have a change of heart, in the end, we can rejoice that we have labored not in vain. I think that's how we react to living in a post-Christian culture. If you haven't put on Christ, if you haven't obeyed Christ in the way that we've been describing tonight, and living for Him and knowing His concepts. I think that passage in Ezra 7 and verse 10, if you've heard the law of God, if you've heard His teachings, His testament, are you willing to start practicing it? Are you willing to put that on and start living that? And you have to do that before you're even close to teaching it to others. Make sure your life is right with God first. If you're here tonight and we can help you in either being baptized or correcting your life with God, we ask that you come as we stand, as we sing.